The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hoping to the doctrine of faith, we'll resume Roman numeral 8, page 4 of our notes. Then have your Genesis 34 text ready. I said that last time, didn't I? The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for the believer priest to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, inhale faith, so that one can go out and exhale that same faith and application as a believer. And obviously, first and foremost, we must understand the issues set before us by God's Word. How we're able to do this undistorted by the sin nature is to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. With personal sin, we get out of fellowship. God, through grace, has provided a rapid recovery system. That is the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, where in our prayer confession, our sins are forgiven experientially, and we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and in that state of spirituality. Therefore, we put the STA in its case, so to speak. God, the Holy Spirit, has a rightful place of rulership over the real you, over the soul, and is otherwise predisposed to enlighten us to the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to all the spiritual import that is obviously the aspect of Bible doctrine that most people will fail to ever apprehend and comprehend in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for your veracity. We thank you for your faithfulness to impart it to those who are seekers of you, so that we can walk through Satan's world, not blind, but with light, to show us our footsteps, to prevent us from all the hazards of the cosmos, so that we can fulfill your plan for our lives in action with honor. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to conclude the doctrine of faith, here, page 4, Roman numeral 8, we have some additional observations. Wrap this doctrine up. We'll get back into the text. The righteous shall live by faith in both a phase 1 and phase 2 context. Righteousness begins at phase 1, then is sustained through phase 2. Obviously, phase 1 faith is a faith called upon us. It's faith alone, apart from any works. No works are permitted. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation, God's righteousness is imputed to us. And then we have the capacity with our new birth, the regeneration, our human spirit, and God the Holy Spirit, to then live a life in righteousness. Victory over the STA has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. All we have to do is avail ourselves of the grace given to us for based on His work on the cross in that respect. And that is through prayer confession. We can have our sins forgiven experientially. We can operate under God's righteousness through our human spirit and God the Holy Spirit, which is absolute righteousness. And therefore, as we recognize, apply doctrine in action with honor, a lot of men out there, a lot of Christians running around with a lot of zeal, but they are blind to the truth, they are out of step with the truth, and they are obviously just spinning their wheels, and their applications will not be rewarded at the Bema Seat. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, that is one who is essentially negative, one who lets their STA rule over their lives under pride. When you engage in sin. It is an act of pride that obviously the flesh is better than Bible doctrine in that regards. And for those, you recognize that their soul, the real you, their decision maker in life, is not stable. It is not straight. It is not compatible in regards to God's plan. His soul is not right within him. To place one's pride in one's own human endeavors and accomplishments, dismissing God in regards to those very things as being instrumental in regards to blessing an individual otherwise. These are all examples of operating under pride based on, could be in form of vanity, based on one's physical appearance, things of this nature. Obviously, those who operate unbridled in that regards, their soul is twisted. It is not in the straight and narrow, if you will, vein in regards to pursuing Bible doctrine otherwise in their lives, as they let their sin nature rule their life. And they engage in energy of the flesh. That's their big deal. They can do it based on what they are, God, and all that he pertains to is dismissed. Or at least diminished in regards to its importance in that respect. But the righteous will live by his faith. The grace aspect in regards to the positive believer, looking to God to operate on his behalf based on his words, on his directive will, what he wants us to think, say, and do, things of that nature. Confer Galatians 3:11. Where Habakkuk is repeated by Paul. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, the law is actually a curse. It shows us our shortcomings. It's impossible to engage in works in order to attain to God's righteousness. That righteousness is dependent upon one system. The very system of the doctrine of which we have been reviewing and going through, and that is a system of faith. The righteous man will live by faith in that respect, in Hebrews 10:38. Again, Habakkuk referred to here in the context, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, maybe will or not, a third-class condition in Greek. My soul, that's God's soul, has no pleasure in him. His essence, obviously, in reaction to one who otherwise will not embrace the truth, will not put their faith and faith rest and other aspects of faith, active faith, in the passive faith scenario adequately before God. God does not recognize their applications otherwise in terms of SG3 and things of this nature. And this does not please God. When we run under our sin natures and we don't isolate it, and when we violate or skewer divine viewpoint, rationalize it otherwise in regards to our lives, his soul has no pleasure in us. B, the adjusted believer is said to, quote, keep the faith. Faith in its passive sense, as we dealt with both active and passive faith as reflected upon in the Scripture. To keep it, guard it, protect it, as if it's your life. Well, guess what it is? It is your eternal life disposition potentially, what one will be before God, both not only in time but also in eternity. And for the positive adjusted believer, they adhere to the strict discipline in regards to doctrine. The adjusted believer is said to keep the faith, whereas the believer in reversionism, on the other end of the coin, is said to suffer shipwreck in regard to his faith. They are capsized spiritually, and they suffer spiritual dereliction in regards to their life. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul, he finished his course. He kept the faith. He wasn't perfect. He makes it very clear that he had every lust in the book. He had to deal with it with rebound, just like the rest of us. Every person has the flesh, has to deal with their sin nature. In that regard, it doesn't make any difference where you're at spiritually. The flesh, as long as it's breathing, will continue to exert itself to try to exercise control over the real you. But through hanging in there under grace and faith in regards to Bible doctrine, over time and holding to the end, one can hold up the fact that they have done it right, and they can expect the ultimate reward and prize for hanging in there with it. And it is said, keeping the faith, verse 5, exhortation to Timothy here by Paul, but that you be sober in all things, as spiritual sobriety. He's not talking about withholding the wine. Obviously, getting drunk is a sin, but to be sober in all things looks at spiritual sobriety, the spiritual drunkenness, inebriation of people is unbelievable in regards to their very viewpoint in life. It's like they are out of touch with reality, do all kinds of crazy things just like drunk people do. In reflection regards to, or contradiction in regards to Bible doctrine, as a communicator, one has to keep their soul right before God, has to maintain a clarity in regards to the doctrine at hand in their own lives, so that they can lead or captain the ship, if you will, and weather the storms that may come one way or the other, but stay the course and to reach the proper destination and provide the availability for others who are on the cruise for a ride to be able to do the same thing. Endure hardship. That's undeserved suffering that comes down in regards to a ministry of a communicator. Do the work of an evangelist as necessary. Proclaim the gospel, phase one, as opportunity arises to engage one's spiritual gift in that capacity. Do the work of an evangelist. Bring to completion, literally, your ministry. Fulfill it. To hang in there to the end. Not to let go in regards to one's discipline of exegesis. Verse-by-verse study and of getting lazy and lackadaisical in regards to one's study. No matter how hard it may be or trying it may be at times, to hang in there and do your own work. Do your homework, and to ensure that sound teaching continues to be spit out from the pulpit in that respect, and to maintain one's integrity to their ministry. One who is a communicator and does so can ensure themselves of a completed course adequately before God, fulfilling His plan for their life as a pastor in that respect. And Paul, he has done that very thing in his ministry, and he recognizes that he's coming down to the end of the road as he writes these epistles from prison. He has become a political prisoner. And that is the way he's going to exit this world. As I stated, dying grace is not about the physical death and even necessarily the avenue one may die. One may be in prison and look to the world to be a criminal, just like Jesus on the cross, I guess. Yeah. And still exit this world under dying grace. See. And for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, verse 6. And the time of my departure has arrived. One of the things that occurs often in regards to the unbeliever or the reversionist believer is death comes suddenly upon them and they're unprepared. Paul is fully prepared. God gives him time to make sure his thoughts, his doctrinal thoughts, are all in order in regards to his situation, in contemplation and prayer in regards to it. And he recognizes that his niche is essentially over with. And he has a sanctified boast that he can make. And it's not arrogance on his part. As we know, Paul is a reflection upon and accolades regard to God's grace in his life. I have fought the good fight, verse 7. It is a constant battle, a daily battle, a battle with your own SCA as well as all the other SCAs of the cosmos and those around you to sidestep doctrine, to rationalize doctrine, to compromise in some form or fashion. See, I have fought the good fight, so you have to constantly be prepared. You have to be battle ready. That's what Bible class does for you. Make sure that you're armed appropriately, that you have the right weapons. You know, not every weapon is good in every situation. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And there is his proclamation in regards to his allegiance and fidelity in regards to Bible doctrine in his life. And then verse 8, he has all expectations in regards to the promises of God towards him for doing that very thing in the future. There is reserved for me the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, that being the rapture, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. A verse that documents that the wreaths are not segregated simply between communicators and sheep, as some have taught in the past. All wreaths are available to all concerned, and obviously that makes it very clear here in that verse. So that's 2 Timothy 4:7, an example of keeping the faith. Then confer 1 Timothy 1:19. Again, exhortation to Timothy in his first letter written to him. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, literally, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, concerning his spiritual gift, that by them you may fight the good fight. Again, for him to hang in there with it. Keeping faith, that's passive faith, Bible doctrine. And a good conscience. A good conscience is differentiated from just simply a conscience. A good conscience is built upon Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine sensitizes your conscience at a level that the rest of the world basically is remiss in regards to its experience or sensitivity to. We with Bible doctrine, recognize all the fallacies that God sees. Not just our own view upon things in a relative way, in comparison to others, etc., but in comparison to God. And we are told to build up a good conscience. And Bible class, for Bible class, does that very thing. As long as you maintain integrity to it, your good conscience is operating at a high level. And It doesn't take much before one recognizes, oh, I'm out of line here. See. And a good conscience with some, continue verse 19, in contrast to those who are doing it right, who are adjusted, there are those who have rejected and suffered shipwreck, a spiritual shipwreck concerning their faith. Reversion is, it's just a thought away. I've had enough, and you're out the door. That's how close it is. See, to suffer spiritual shipwreck, it comes in many different ways, with many different excuses, many different rationalizations by people. And it doesn't make any difference whether you've been on doctrine 2 weeks or 30 years. It can happen to any one of us. Until we have completed our course, the fight is yet to be finished. See? And so you've got to hang in there with it. You've got to hold to the end if you want to be a prize contender. How sad it would be to have years and years of doctrine and fail at the end, to miss the prize. And you see all the other SG3 that you will get. Obviously, God's faithful in that regard. But to have the wreath, that is the crown jewel, if you will. To go along with all the wealth that one has accumulated otherwise for being in there with doctrine. And who is it that's going to rob you of that prize, as John says? Is it going to be a friend? Is it going to be family? Who? Well, you don't want to let anybody rob you of the prize. I don't care how close they are to you, how sweet they are to you, how palatable their excuses may be to try to deter you from your NPR. It's not going to be on their shoulders if you fail. It's going to be on your shoulders. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Both active and passive faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Apart from faith. See, that's the system God has designed. It's a matter of projection of will. We project our will to believe in something that we can't see. I mean, in a physical way. We believe in a condition of mankind. All the evidence is around to point the fact that what we believe in is correct. But we believe in these things because the Bible tells us this is the way it is. And you've got to exercise that avenue to approach God and to do it with accuracy and with positive effect. And otherwise, God is displeased. And that's the last thing really any of us want or need, is God being displeased with us. You can imagine what your life would be apart from doctrine in regards to your test. I mean, I try to do that sometime. You know, what would it be like? All right, I'm under this test. Well, what would it be like if I wasn't on doctrine? Everybody suffers. Everybody has their tests. Just because you got $1 billion doesn't mean that you don't get sick. See, that you don't have problems with family and all these other things. A lot of times it's even more compound because of that. But anyway, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. SG3 is true. It's a true doctrine. People can take pot shots at the doctrine, say it's the old pie in the sky to try to get people into church and all these other things. Let them. There's too many verses that document it for it not to exist. See. It's what sets believers apart. Obviously, doctrine sets believers apart in and of themselves from the rest of the world, but then believers apart from other believers. B, it is only through faith that we can preserve our souls from shame at the bema. People that don't want to maintain their NPR, don't want assemble for whatever reasons. Those who want to be islands to themselves often reject the principle of the local assembly. One of these days, they will have no option in that regards as a believer. We all will be gathered in the sky, as we know, and we will have one huge Bible class, a Bible class of reality. Reality will set in completely and totally in regards to every individual believer for us in the church age at the rapture, at the bema. And for those who do it right, it'll be a time of great rejoicing, doing the high fives. Then we can stand around and swap battle stories in the angelic conflict and laugh about it. See? But for others, it will be a time of great embarrassment, great shame. Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of those who shrink back, as we read 10:38 earlier, back to destruction, that is, back into operation of our STA and what it brings about in our life, but to those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Actually, I think 1 John 2:28 would be a better verse for this point. See, I can make improvements, even on the spot. I mean, 10:39, it gives you an idea that really that verse is dealing with believers and unbelievers more. As a basic concept. 1 John, in regards to my expectations at least, 2:28, and now little children abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Spiritual heroes, our examples of faith. We have our examples. Again, the Hall of Famers there, Hebrews 11:1-39, which we read that chapter not long ago, so we won't go back to it all again. Looking at Old Testament saints, all the things that the believers have gone through in the past, the kinds of tests they faced, many of these kind of tests, we will not have to probably face in our life in regards to pressure. I mean, I'm not saying it can't happen. It can. You know. I doubt if anybody is going to be called upon by God in this stage of the game to go sacrifice one of their kids as a test. But you may be called to sacrifice your relationship with them based on Bible doctrine if they go into reversionism. You know, there's parallels. You can draw off all these things. Where's your faith? You know, there's the doctrine. Where's your faith? Getting thrown in prison for your belief. The type of death one may undergo through being executed by governments, sawn in two, things of this nature, imprisonments. Believers have gone through these things over the centuries, over the millennia, and they have persevered. There will be no excuse. I'm telling you, I'm convinced completely and totally at the Bema Seat, there will be no excuse for any failure in regards to any of us in our lives. There will be some believer there that had the same kind of test and they passed it. And they had no more ammunition to do to pass their test than what we have and been given, and that is through positive volition and application of Bible doctrine. Nothing special. See. 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy was an example of a positive believer. He was younger in age than Paul. He had the gift of pastor-teacher in the early church. You think about it, that in and of itself could be a test because the early church would be familiar with the supernatural gifts, etc. To be a pastor, studying from the scriptures, etc., and operating in that form or fashion that one might be looked down upon by others, how the cosmos and the STA goes, pride. Anyway, 1 Timothy 4:12, the command given to Timothy by Paul as a pastor, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Don't be intimidated. You can't be intimidated. I don't care who might be the intimidator. As a pastor, you can't be intimidated when it comes to the truth. Either you spit it out, tell it like it is, or what good are you? I mean, for positive volition. You can compromise doctrine and people will rush to you. But for those who are truly positive, who want nothing but the truth, what good are you if you compromise or cater to a human viewpoint and let yourself be intimidated otherwise? That was one of the most refreshing things I ever experienced in my life when I walked into a sound adjusted local church where doctrine is being taught soundly by a pastor teaching with authority. This guy's not going to pull the wool over my eyes. He's there to tell you the truth, see. And not always is it pleasant. Understand, I'm just as much of the target of it in regards to truth as you are. I got my own weaknesses. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, your age, because someone is older. Obviously, there is a proper protocol that one follows in dealing with younger to older with respect. I mean, it's, you know, common courtesy, a civility of those things that are flying out the window nowadays. But rather in a speech, in contrast to those who might try to intimidate or disparage the communicator here, Timothy, because of his age, he is to take the doctrine and his spiritual gift and put these things together and employ them with the authority that God has given him. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. The context is the scriptures. It is truth. It maintains correctly before God in regards to his godliness code. Divine love is one's own application. To believe in what one teaches. Trust me, with the gift of a pastor teacher and your studies, you can see the scriptures and see what it teaches, and it can still test your faith. Do you really believe that as a pastor? And then maybe it goes against something that is personal to you or whatever. Thus, on your little sacred cows, well, what are you going to do with it? A gloss over it, water it down, or simply dismiss it? Or are you just going to teach it? You teach it. purity, obviously looks at the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, as dominant in regards to one's approach in life in all these areas. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Doesn't have to change his personality. He's still Timothy. But he takes the doctrine and he employs it in his life. And he becomes an example to others in regards to commitment to Bible doctrine and what it means in all aspects of it, across the board. Compare 2 Timothy 3:10. For Timothy again, but you have followed closely my teaching. Here, Paul was an example to Timothy, as Timothy was a subordinate under his authority for his period of training, if you will, his seminary period and time of observation by Paul. But you have followed closely my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience. That's patience towards people. Love and perseverance. And along with that, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Like everywhere he turned around. Go down to the 7-Eleven. Persecution! What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So Paul obviously is encouraging Timothy, you're going to have your own sufferings, your own periods of persecution, not just in company with me, but in your own life. Continue to endure. Continue to persevere. Hang in there with it, see, is the idea. And then Revelation 13:10. So again, as I've mentioned in the past, there are some in the ICE movement that have painted, tried to paint Timothy as a weak believer, as a kind of a wimp, because of his youth, because of the exhortation that Paul gives him. I completely disagree. The guy had his act together. Two epistles written to him. You don't see any condemnation. All you have is exhortation and encouragement to continue to hang in there and drive with the drive to complete his course. Revelation 13:10. I believe it is God's grace of friendship given to Paul after him, Paul and Barnabas split. After that split up. Where Paul, refreshing on that situation, is his ministry. Barnabas went to take his nephew with him, Mark, on itinerary, evangelistic itinerary. Paul, Mark had, I guess, kind of crashed it at another opportunity before, and Paul had no confidence in him. Paul says no. And they had an argument, and I just, you know, sometimes people just really grate my nerves. A lot of people that I've met, well, look, everybody has their differences. They went on, did their own thing, because Barnabas, he was a positive. But what they don't recognize is Barnabas was under Paul's authority, and Paul had the right to call who was going to be part of his ministry or not. See? They got, I mean, they forgave and forgot and all that other good stuff. That's just people that want to take issue with doctrine and don't like the stone wall of sound truth running into it in regards to others that are positive and are adjusted. It's all compromise. That's the big call today. See, in the last days, the day is a call in the church to compromise doctrine. To water it down. You pick whatever area you want. See. to not be stalwart in regards to your stand for the faith. I agree to disagree. Well, you can do all you want. As far as I'm concerned, you're wrong if you're out of step with the truth of Bible doctrine. Now, yeah, I've heard that so many times from people that, you know, unfortunately, some of them not there anymore. See? Anyway. Revelation 13:10. I'll get there. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here's the perseverance and faith of the saints, those believers in the tribulational period that will endure and even be martyred out of here. And God will reward them richly with the prize, etc. So we have our examples set before us in the scriptures of others who've gone on before us. They've done it by God's grace. Through their own drive and desire to seek God. F, we are therefore to imitate the faith of positive believers. Again, Hebrews, look at Hebrews, Hebrews 6. 12. We desire, verse 11, that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope, that's Bible doctrine, until the end, that you may not be sluggish, become cavalier in regards to doctrine, cavalier in regards to your NPR. Then imitators. See, to imitate doesn't mean you mimic necessarily. But you see the examples of others who are adjusted, who have Bible doctrine. And if you're in that category of being an example, then you got to reflect upon that responsibility that you have. People look up to you because of your time in doctrine, and all of a sudden you're turning around and spitting out a human viewpoint. You know, giving bad advice. It all comes all comes together in the program. Imitators are those who, through faith, that's inhale faith, and patience, that's exhale faith, inherit the promises. And then Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith, their commitment, their loyalty to the veracity of the word of God. See? They're hanging in there with it, no matter hell or high water, in regards to their life. And then to close out our doctrine here, the Habakkuk 2:4 verse, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Obviously, opposite of pride is humility. So, those who are positive are humble before God. And then, our Hebrews 11:6 again, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. All right.